In this house today, what a privilege it is to stand in the house of God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Praise God. As these are making their way out, I just want to take 1 second. We'll talk about it tonight. We had a wonderful turnout yesterday for a prayer, breakfast, and work day. Had a lot of work going on around here, and I appreciate everyone that took part in that. There were all sorts of projects going on, and we made discoveries and threw all kinds of things away, and just it was a good spring cleaning in the winter and getting ready for company coming. So, but what a wonderful and robust presence of God in the house today. I appreciate God making His kingdom available to us. Praise God. Wonderful time of fellowship and communion Friday evening. We had communion and foot washing, and it was a wonderful service, wonderful time together. And when we do that, we do it according to the Word of God, in remembrance of Him. And we celebrate His sacrifice and His gift to us. And then great fellowship yesterday after a great week of prayer and fasting. And we expect God to do wonderful things this year. And it's there's never anything better than launching a year with a week of prayer and fasting and just saying this is important to us, and we need the hand of God on everything that we do. And I appreciate all those that participated and all those that were, again, a part of that work day yesterday. Praise God. So God's doing good things in your life. I hope, I pray, I trust. Anybody here loving what God is doing in you? Anybody here a little bit amazed at how good God is and how faithful He is and how wonderful His ways? Has anybody been recently surprised by the goodness and the grace of God? Sometimes He just goes before us and leaves handfuls on purpose. And it's like finding a surprise, a gift just for you. Something sometimes so intimate that nobody else would really know. It's hard to explain things sometimes to others as to the small kindnesses of God that demonstrate how deeply He knows us and understands us. And I just appreciate a God who is so kind and so accessible today. We're going to read this morning, continuing our study in the book of Exodus, chapter 26. We'll start with verse 31. We are excited about Brother Wilson coming to be with us the last Sunday of the month and be with us in the conference. And also Brother Nathaniel Urshan will be with us in that conference. Just good stuff coming, and we're excited about it. Exodus chapter 26, verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work with cherubim shall it be made. Oh, yeah. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold and the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang upon the veil, up the veil, under the attaches, the attachment pieces, that thou may bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without or outside the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. All of this, all of these pieces, if you can see that now in your mind's eye, against the veil leading into the Holy of Holies, the candlestick on your left, the table of showbread on your right, and before you, the altar of incense, and just beyond, the veil that separates you from the most holy place or the Holy of Holies. If you love His Word today as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks and bless His name and thank Him for His Word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise You, mighty God, and we thank You for Your Word and for the great privilege to handle it in this house today. Let it be seed in every heart. Let it bring blessing to every family. God, lead us by Your Word and teach us by it and show us the things that You love. And everyone said in Jesus' name, praise God. Feels good in the Lord's house today. So there is a veil, and here are the instructions. We're making our way through the tabernacle plan, and we're not doing it in a linear way, but we're just taking it the way that it occurs in the book of Exodus. And so we're down in the sanctuary now, at the last stop before we ever even deal with the altar on the outside. But that's the way it comes to us. So we know how it is configured and how the pattern or the layout is. First the brazen altar, and then the brazen lava, and then you enter in the first part of the tent, which is called the holy place or the sanctuary. And in that, the priest is always ministering every day, and the candlesticks are there, and the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. And separating that part of the tent from the last section of the tent is a veil, and the veil separates the holy place from the most holy, or the Holy of Holies. And as we come to that separation, we understand that only the high priest once a year can enter into that Holy of Holies. And it is a veil that closes off the outside from the place where the mercy seat is and the cherubims are, their wings touching, and the rod of Aaron in that box in that Ark of the Testament, and the Testament itself, the Word of God, and the bowl of manna that was harvested and placed and preserved in that thing, all symbolizing the Word of God, the authority of God, and the provision of God. And that would be where the priest would sprinkle the blood once a year on the Day of Atonement, and all of the sins of Israel would be rolled away. So this veil is separating the sanctuary from the most holy, and it's separating men from a direct approach to intimacy with God. And so the daily routine of living for God, the process of living for God, all the routinized activities and devotions are separated from the spectacular intimacy of the Holy of Holies. And so these people are there, and they belong to God, and they're living for God, and they seek the face of God, and they're serving God in a lot of ways, but they don't have access to a type of very, very intimate communion with God. So there's a veil separating men from intimacy with God or the glory of God. And it separates them from the things that are housed in that room. And one of the questions there would be, well, why? Why is there a separation here? What is God doing? Some, when they're dealing with the holy, they act as though the holy is something that needs to be protected. I want to tell you right now that God doesn't need protection, and holy doesn't need protection, and the Word of God doesn't need protection. The Word of God needs adherence, and it needs obedience, and it needs faithfulness, and all of those kinds of things. But I'm just telling you, you can't destroy the kingdom of God, nor the Word of God, nor the holiness of God. The Pharisees had a warped idea. They thought if they could get everybody holy, then the Messiah would come and kick out the Romans, and they would have the Messianic kingdom. And they spent all their time trying to get everybody so holy, squeaky clean, that they could all please God. But the veil was not there to protect the holy. It wasn't there to protect God. And I just want you to you think about it. All the empires that came through that little crossroads of Israel, and the ones, Babylon and Rome, that sacked the temple and destroyed Jerusalem. Ask them Ask them about the persistence and the power of the word of God, because it is yet, Israel is in the land today, and those places have become backwaters, and they are nothing like the empire but that they were before. But the things of God just go on and on in the earth, and it's clearly that the veil is not there to protect the things of God. To understand this, you first have to define what is holy. And holy is something that is essentially God's nature. God is holy, and it's because he alone is holy. He is set apart, and he is unique, and there's no one else and nothing else like him. He is holy. He is perfect. He is right. And holiness then is a condition when it's extended to people or places or things where they are under the influence of the holy God. And God apparently has the power to impute holiness or ascribe holiness to people, places, or things. We find that through the word of God. The vessels in the temple were holy. The people of God are holy. And a place once upon a time where Moses stood with God at a burning bush, God said, "Take off your shoes, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground." So where God is, and so I, by looking at these situations and kind of looking at, you can ferret out some conditions that are perhaps a definition for what is holy. First, holy is set apart to the unique and exclusive use of God, something that belongs to God and doesn't belong to anything or anyone else. It belongs to God. And so if a place or a person or a thing will be holy, it has to belong to God. And God has to be sovereign in that place or that person. Also, a thing that is holy has to be made according to the word of God. It has to match or comport with the word of God. The temple, the tabernacle, those things were holy. They were made according to the word of God. The vessels in the tabernacle and temple, they were holy. They were made exactly and set apart unto God. And if a person would be holy, a person has to be in obedience and in correlation to the word of God. You have to be made according to the word of God. And I want to stop for a minute and say, in regard to people, holiness is something that God imputes. And God is so good, because God will give you everything up front. And then by grace, he'll give you everything up front. And then he will challenge you to walk in that and to live in that and to grow in that. So the brand new convert that comes to the altar right now, you may know them. They might be a neighbor or a friend. You may know what's in their car, their house, their closet, their refrigerator. You may know all about them and how much sin there is in their lives. But I'll tell you, when they come here and bow a knee and they're filled with the Holy Ghost and they go down in the water in Jesus' name, they are instantly holy. It doesn't matter what they look like or what condition their physical life is in. In that instant, they are holy because they belong to God. Now, at that point, there is this graduated expectation in the word of God. They have to respond to the word of God to maintain that status with God. And so that's an interesting thing that grace does in regard to holiness. So something that is infused with the power of God, something made by the word of God, something relegated to the exclusive use of God, those things are holy. But the point of the veil is to not to separate man from the holiness of God. It's not to separate man from the authority of his word or any of those things that were inside the veil. The problem is that God has not moved, but man moved away from God. Man in the garden separated himself from intimacy with God. God was walking with Adam in the garden. And Adam had this enormous, enormous connection and intimacy with God. And the holy, the things that are holy, become more distant as man's drift continues. Man tends to drift away from God by his nature. It takes considerable energy and purpose and strength to come to God. If you have it in your mind and heart to live for God today, know this. It takes strength. It takes courage. It takes determination to live for God, to turn away from what you know and to turn to God. Not many people do that. And not many people are able to do that. But if you want to do that today, you've got to start with a made-up mind. And you've got to say, I'm going to do this, and I'll leave everything behind, but I've got to see what's beyond that curtain. I've got to see what's on the other side of the veil. So Adam and Eve heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. They started right at that point to separate themselves from God, and they hid themselves from God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? God immediately began to look. God came looking for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were hiding from God. And from that point on, man's been hiding from God. And so we are separated from God, but not by God's devices. We are separated from God by our own determination to do things our own way and go our own way and to separate from God. So God didn't move, but after the garden, communion was broken, and sin was the problem, and the flesh was the problem, and sin and flesh separate us from God. So to be reconciled, to be right, to find ourselves, to know ourselves, to have any hope in eternity, we have to come back to God. And so there's a barrier, there's a problem between us and God. It's a thing called sin. It's a thing called the flesh. Something interferes with our intimacy with God, and it is sinful flesh. There's a veil, but you're wearing it. There's a veil, but it lives between your ears. There's a veil that separates you from God and from the holy things of God, but it's your human nature. And it's your cultural conditioning. So the veil then is a symbol of what separates man from God. And the veil has to be pressed through. And the veil, when that high priest goes through that veil, it's at the end of a process of something dying, something bleeding, a washing by water, a place of illumination, a place of the presentation of the bread, which is the word of God, and the offering up of incense before God, which is prayer and worship. I'm just telling you, there is a process involved in bringing us to the point of the veil, and then pressing through the veil into the holy is another thing altogether. So it's not a casual thing, and it's not a simple thing, and it's not most of the time a very easy thing. So the priest has to walk through the process of redemption, and he has to press through the veil to stand in the Holy of Holies. And he becomes, that high priest, when he did that, he becomes a singular individual. He becomes a representative individual, if you would. He is representative of mankind, having to press through that veil in order to stand in the presence of God. He is also representative of someone who was to come, the man Christ Jesus, who would be our great high priest and who would press through the veil and bring a man. Now, you've got to make the distinction. There is a man, Christ Jesus. The apostle says there is one God and there's one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. The man was the body that was formed in Mary's womb. God was the spirit that lived within that. The man was the child that grew up in the carpenter's shop of Joseph in the little town called Nazareth. But God lived within that little body. And so there is a man, Christ Jesus, who comes through and performs the redemptive process and makes his way through the veil. He's a pioneer. He makes his way through the veil, but he's a representative person. He's opening up that door for others who will come later. So the high priest represented Israel, but all of this is representative of the church and Jesus. So he's the only man. Jesus is the only man to overcome, and he's the only one to defeat the devil, and he's the only one to stand in the Holy of Holies for the souls of others. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews 8. Now of the sum of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. That's Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. And so our Jesus is our high priest, and he's not an earthly high priest. He's a heavenly high priest. And he ministered in the tabernacle that was, the scripture says, the true tabernacle that God erected, that God pitched, and not man. So he's talking about the body of Jesus Christ, which was the temple of God on the earth during the time of the incarnation. And God raised that up. No man raised that up. Verse 11 in Hebrews 9. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, again talking to his about his body, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. It wasn't a tent like they had back in the wilderness. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So you see, and you get the language and the process and the discussion of redemption, how it hinges on the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. He is also the sacrifice. He's going to come in as a representative individual, press through the veil, and enter into the Holy of Holies for all of us. And his Holy of Holies was a bit different. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He didn't go into the temple in Jerusalem to conduct his business of redemption. He didn't go into the tabernacle of Moses or Solomon's temple to conduct that business. But here in the scripture, he didn't enter into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. There is a temple in the heavens. You can see it displayed in the book of Revelation. It was shown to Moses on the mountain, and God said, see that? Make that down here, and make what you make according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mount. And when Jesus died on the cross, he gathered up his own blood, and he took it into the heavenly Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled it on the real, the true mercy seat, and it was for the redemption of all mankind. I was having a conversation yesterday with a young man, and we were talking about who did God save. Well, he bled for everybody, and he prepared for everybody, and his house is big enough for everybody, and his grace and mercy and love are enough for everybody. But not everybody's coming. It's those whosoever will. It's whosoever will take advantage. Who could come? Everybody could come. But the world was not saved at the cross. The world was saved by what happened at the cross. But you find salvation when you read it in this book and you say, I will. And you begin to make your way through the process of God. And you say, I'm going to press into where the holy things of God are for myself. It wasn't a crowd that went in there. It was one. And we go in one at a time. We can commune together. We can fellowship together. We can love one another. We can worship together. But when we go in to do business with God, it's one at a time. It's an individual at a time with a made-up mind and a purpose in his or her heart. So in the process, in the tabernacle process of Moses, that process of redemption brought Israel into fellowship with God again. God forgave their sins, brought them into a place where they could fellowship God, but in a limited way, because the veil was there and it hindered them, and they couldn't go in. It was something always insinuated between God and man. It shielded them from that close communion that every heart wants to have with God. And that veil then is, well, it's our flesh, and it's our mind, it's our heart, it's our sin. And so there's a real conundrum here. We can't get to God, but we can't know ourselves without knowing God. And we can't be made whole, and we can't be restored without God in our lives. And so we can't be redeemed without that, without coming into the presence of God. But we in our present condition cannot engage God, because there's something that separates us, and it is the veil of sin and flesh. So God being merciful, and he is, and continually, and we're glad for the mercies. If you're glad for the mercies of God, let's give him thanks and praise him right now. Ah, we praise you, mighty God. Your mercies endure forever. And now let the house of Israel say, his mercy endures forever. And now let the house of Judah say, his mercy endureth forever. Now let all the 2019 saints of God in Birmingham say, his mercy endures forever. Let all the mamas say, his mercy endure. Let all the daddies say, his mercy endureth. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? So God being merciful, God has a plan, and it's a progressive plan. God came to Israel. God came to mankind through the tabernacle, and he became accessible to a degree through the tabernacle plan. Now listen, I'm not saying that the scripture itself says that God found fault with that first covenant and that it would wax old and pass away. And all of that pointed toward the man Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was an event that rippled back through history in retrospect and covered every faithful person that had offered up every sacrifice and lived for God according to the word of God throughout the Old Testament. And so there they were dead and gone, and God in an eternal, permanent sense, forgave their sins by his death on the cross. And it also rolled ahead futuristically for us who had not been born yet. And then when we got ready to come, as soon as we embraced the gospel, the blood was activated for us. So God was accessible through the tabernacle, but not in a permanent nor eternal way in that moment. The second stage of God's manifestation was God with us, or God in a new tabernacle. He visited with Israel. He was present with them. He dwelled with them in the tabernacle. But now he comes to the earth in the form, that new fleshly tabernacle, the man Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Everybody say, God with us. So God was in the temple, but now God is with them, and he's walking with them, and he's touching their children. He's healing lepers and opening up blinded eyes. But that's not the end of the plan. That's not the end of the progression. The rest of the progression is that now he doesn't want to simply be with you tabernacled in flesh. Now that man Christ Jesus was a precursor. It was a demonstration. He was the forerunner. He was the firstborn of many brethren. He was the firstborn from the dead. The implication of the scripture is more are coming. Many are coming, and they're going to be fleshly vessels like he was a fleshly vessel, except we were in sin. And now he's inhabiting the body of the Christ as God on the earth in flesh, but his design is to be God in you, the hope of glory. And so now he's teaching things like John 15, abide in me, or if you would dwell in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me or dwelleth in me and I in him. Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants to dwell in you. He doesn't want to be a visitor. He doesn't want to visit you. He doesn't want you to visit him. He wants to live in you, and he wants you to live in him. Praise God. And Philippians 2, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Luke 17, and when he was demanded of Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's inside you. When the kingdom of God comes, it's not an accessory. It's not an ornament. It's not something you do on Sunday morning. The kingdom of God comes and lives in you. It's with you at work. It's with you while you sleep. It's with you when you're in trouble. It's with you when things are good. It's with you. The kingdom of God is a living kingdom. It is God himself coming to live down inside of you. 1 Corinthians 6, what? He's amazed. They don't know. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Turn to your neighbor and tell him that. What? Don't you know that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now listen, if you're here today and you don't, if you're not here today, it's irrelevant that I would even say that. The redundancies of preaching. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not the temple of God. But you can remedy that in a heartbeat today by receiving the Holy Ghost. It's already been poured out. There's a part of it with your name on it. It's already ready for you. All you've got to do is lift up your hands and begin to love and praise God. Repent of your sins. God will pour out the Holy Ghost on you today. And everybody that believed it said amen. Amen. Praise God. Paul says, what? Don't you know you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? And so you see the progression. The temple of Moses, God was with them there. The temple of the body of Christ, and God, all of God, lived in that body. And now the temple of the church, which is the temple collectively, corporately, and individually. You are the temple. And so the tabernacle made holy things accessible, but in a very limited way. And they were separated by the veil. And only the priest and the priesthood could go in. Hebrews 9. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always in the first tabernacle, the sanctuary, the holy place, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, the holy of holies, went the high priest alone, a single individual, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. But God's agenda, God's plan, his overarching plan, God has plans. Isn't that great? God's got plans. And when you get in a crunch and you feel you're under the weight of it and you hear voices telling you how it's all going to end in disaster, you stop in the middle of that and you say, no, God's got plans. God's got big plans. He's got big plans for the whole world, but he's got plans for me. And if God's got a plan for me, the devil can't stop it, and hell can't stop it, and demons can't stop it, and trouble can't stop it, and sickness can't stop it. Anybody believe it? Somebody ought to shout right there. Just a little bit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So God's got a plan. God has an agenda that was for all of Israel to become priests. And when you say that, you say, now God's got a plan for all of Israel to be the priests, so all the priests can enter in. And he says this, Exodus 19 and 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. If you know your New Testament, you know that reverberates, and it is restated in the New Testament. When Peter's reaching back here and he's describing the church, he said, you, Church of the Living God, are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. This is Exodus, but Peter says that too. I think he's guilty of plagiarism. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So everybody was, by the agenda of God or the plan of God, designed to go in. God wants everybody in. God doesn't put up impediments to keep people out. God wants everybody to come in. Praise God. Numbers 11:29. Moses prophesied about all of God's people being prophets. And for that to happen, they have to be filled with the Spirit of God. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? He's talking to Joshua. Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And so God has a plan and God has a vision for everybody to have access and everybody to be anointed. And his overarching plan is universal. He wants everybody to come, not just all of Israel, Isaiah 56, and also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, and everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting. I'm so glad God opens up the doors to strangers. I'm so glad that God swings wide the doors and makes a way for strangers. I was a stranger. I was outside. I didn't belong, but now he said, you were not a people, but now you're a people. Look at what God does. Look at what grace does. And even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcast of Israel saith, yet will I gather others. He said, it's not over with Israel. This is just the beginning. I'm using Israel to produce the Christ child, and it's going to break forth into all the world. So in the fullness of time, God moves on in this progressive plan to a next threshold or a next step. He tears the veil. He removes the barrier. And it was a symbol of separation. And it means something has shifted. Now some different condition or dynamic is in place. Matthew 27, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, died on the cross. And behold, the veil of the temple, as soon as he died, boom, the veil of the temple was rent, torn in twain from the top to the bottom. That thing was like 40 feet tall, and it was really thick and woven, and it wasn't some simple thing to cut that veil, but the sword of God or the hand of God, I'm not sure. But it was torn from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And when that happened, there was a priest in that sanctuary, and he was looking dead on into the Holy of Holies. And it was like the proverbial cow looking at a new gate. He's looking at it, and he's wondering if he's going to die right then because the ground's shaking, and there's an earthquake, and the veil's torn, and now he's here exposed to whatever is in there. And he knows the history of Israel. People have died by mismanaging this piece of the process, and the veil is open, but now it's open. Not only is it open for people to go in, but now what was in there has broken out. And now, according to the voice of the angel in Isaiah chapter 6, the glory of the Lord fills the whole world. The whole world is filled with his glory. He told the woman at Samaria about this. He said, there's coming a time, and matter of fact, it's right now. It's not going to be in Samaria. It's not going to be in Jerusalem. But they that worship God are going to worship him in spirit and truth. You know what? This day is already winding down in Asia. And you know what? They've had great church in the Philippines and in China and all over Asia. And it's spreading across. There's not a place on this world where you can't have the presence of God come down in an anointed and mighty way. You can reach God and deal with God and be touched by God and be blessed by God anywhere on the face of the earth now. God was working this process, and he started in a small way. God does things line on line, precept on precept, but he opens that veil and boom, his glory is released into all the world. And so the torn veil now indicates to us that anybody, anywhere can walk in with God in fellowship. But in that moment of the cross, it's not only the veil in the temple. The veil in the temple was a symbol. The thing that happened on the cross was prophetic and powerful, but it wasn't just symbolic. It wasn't symbolic. It was indicative of what had just happened in the spiritual dynamic. He tore the veil of his human flesh. If his flesh was the tabernacle, when he tore that veil on the cross and that blood ran out, everything changed for humanity. The veil of his temple was torn. And here's John chapter 2. Jesus answered and said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. He spoke of the temple of his body. Hebrews chapter 10, his flesh was the veil. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their heart, in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, by the blood of Jesus, we get to go into the holiest, into the Holy of Holies. We get to walk in where all the power is, all the anointing is, all the goodness. Sometimes I want to shake people and say, I know you got a problem, but don't you know you've got access into the holiness of God? You can walk in to where God is doing business every day. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He tore the veil in the temple. It was a symbol. He tore the veil of his flesh. and it's on. Every good thing in the kingdom of God now is released into the earth. He tore that new veil. He made a new entrance. He made a breach, if you would, in the thing that separated man and God. And he stood before he did that and said, I am the door. He said, I am the door. I'm the way in. You've got to come in through me. Now, it's not the tabernacle of Moses anymore. It's the tabernacle of his broken body and his torn flesh. But he said, I tore the veil in the temple to show you. I tore the veil of my flesh to make it a reality. Now you can press in to where the good things of God are. Praise God. The law and the prophets were unto John. But since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. He's talking about the gospel, and he says, now you press into it. That's the language of the tabernacle. The priest pressed in through the veil, and that's the language of the tabernacle. So now we press in through the gospel, or the body of Jesus Christ. Now, that is theological language, and that's the language of ideas, but it's not an abstraction. It's a reality. And so how do we press into the kingdom of God? His body is the tabernacle. His flesh is the veil. How do we do that? So the kingdom of God is preached. The kingdom of God is the gospel. It's preached. The kingdom of God is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here's what Paul says. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Tell your neighbor, Paul's about to tell us the gospel. Tell them he's going to tell us what it is. He said, I declare unto you the gospel. Paul might have been Southern. I declare. Well, he said, one God and one Father, which is above all, through all, and in you all. He may well be Southern. Which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. So he said, I preach the gospel to you, by which also you are saved. Okay, you're saved by the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached to you, so you can't just hear it and be saved, and you can't just hear it and receive it for a minute and be saved. You got to keep it in memory. You got to do this thing. Unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Everybody say, Christ died for our sins. According to the scripture, and that he was buried. Say, he was buried. And that he rose again the third day. According to the scripture. And so Paul said, I'm going to tell you what the gospel is. And then he tells us, 1, 2, and 3. It is the death, it is the burial, and it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you understand what he said. He said, now the gospel is preached and every man presses into it. And so it's not the fact that he died on the cross that saves you. It's not the fact that there is a process and a gospel and a way that saves you. It's the fact that you engage it and you embrace it and you make your way into it and you press into the gospel. So then that raises another question. Well, how do I do that? How do I press into the gospel? And I'm glad you asked because there's an answer in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent. Everyone say repent. This is a perfect correlation with the three stages of the gospel, death and burial and resurrection. When you repent, you die out to your world. The word repent means to turn around. You're turning away from your house of the familiar, from your world, from the things that you're associated with. And it may be painful and it may hurt. And it's like Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross. Well, what does that mean? It means you have to die out to your world. He's not calling you to martyrdom. He's calling you to turn from your world, the things that you love, the people perhaps that you love, the memories that you have, whatever. Some of it may go with you, but if it's not like God, it can't make the journey. So repentance is death. We die out to our world in repentance. And then he said, be baptized, every one of you. Not some of you, not those who feel like it, but be baptized, every one of you. Baptism is a mandate in the Word of God. And he said, when you do it, baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. And so there's nobody in the Bible baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Everybody in the book of Acts is baptized in the name of Jesus. And when Paul talks about it, Paul said, whatever you find to do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. When you pray for the babies, do it in Jesus' name. And when you pray for the food, do it in Jesus' name. And Brother Cliff, when you put somebody down in the water, you do it in Jesus' name. The reason you don't find the Trinity or Trinitarian baptism in the book of Acts is because it was not created until the third century after the apostles. And that's just a statement of history. That's just a fact of documented history. The Roman Catholic Church began the conversation and began the implementation of the theology of the Trinity and Trinitarian baptism and the infallibility of the Pope and the deity of Mary and an assortment of other things that are not like the Word of God. But it's amazing in the Protestant Reformation, when they broke away from Catholicism, they kept a lot of stuff. And a lot of what they kept was the Trinity and that type of baptism. But just read your Bible. Open the book of Acts. Find me somebody there baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The puzzle there is, the sweetness of it is that when they put them down in the name of Jesus, they did baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Because the name of the Father is Jesus, and the name of the Son is Jesus, and the name of the Holy Ghost is... You say, what? What do you mean? Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It's Christ in you. It's Jesus in you. The hope of glory. Who is Jesus? He is God, has become our salvation. We press into the gospel. You press, or you do this. You actively and purposefully do this, engage this repentance and water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Nobody, again, in the Bible was sprinkled. Another Catholic invention. And then he said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is exactly what Jesus was telling Nicodemus about when Nick wanted to talk about miracles. And Jesus said, you can't get into this unless you're born again of the water baptism and of the Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit of God. You have to have both of those things in your life. So in repentance, we turn away from our world, and in baptism, our past sins and our life before are forgiven, and the blood covers us for anything, any eventuality along the way from here on. And in the infilling, when the Holy Ghost comes in and fills you, then God comes in to live inside of you, as we talked about before. What? Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are filled with God. And now we have communion in the deepest, most intimate way. And what happened to the veil? He tore it. What happened to the veil? Jesus ripped it and made it open. And now by grace and by mercy, as you are compliant and as you embrace this by faith and begin to press into this, you enter into the Holy of Holies, and everything that God has is available to you. Don't let anybody tell you anything else. Everything that God has is available to his bride, the church, to his children, those that are born in this dispensation. Praise God. Sam, somebody come play. Praise God. When I got the Holy Ghost, I got more than what they lost in the garden. We've got a better deal. You don't want to go back to paradise. You got about 60% of you are not sure about that. I'm just telling you, you don't want to go back to the garden. You don't want to go back to that paradise. What we got in the Holy Ghost is better. And so we've got intimacy with God now. Anybody, anywhere, doesn't matter anything about your qualifications, you can have this outrageous conversation with God. And anybody can go in. But if anybody can go in, won't the holy things be defiled? No, that's the beauty of it. What he's done... He said, if you would, I would cover you like a mother hen covers her chicks. He said, I would just cover you up. But Israel wouldn't do it. But when he preached his gospel to us, we came to him. You know what he did? He covered us up. And so I'm walking into these holy places, and I'm not, I just tell you right now, I'm not worthy. And I'm walking in these holy places, and I shouldn't be there. I don't deserve to be there. I'm not qualified to be there. I didn't earn the right to be there. I'm just there because I've got his name upon my life. His blood is covering me. And I don't know if there are angels with big swords that stand by protecting all the powerful, wonderful things of God. But when I pass under there, I don't have to worry about their sword. If it was me on my own, I'd get in trouble. But I'm covered today. He's taken me under his wings. He's taken me into his pavilion. He's taken me into the secret place of the Most High. And his blood is covering me. And you can't see my sin, because the blood is covering me and grace is covering me, and I get to go like a little child into the Holy of Holies and revel in the Word of God and revel in the provision of God and the blessings of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. When David is worshiping and Michael doesn't like it, he said, God chose me over your daddy. And he said, and if you don't like what I'm doing, I will be more vile than thus. And there's a phrase in that conversation. He says, therefore will I play before the Lord. He was running and leaping and dancing. His wife was mortified. Listen, sister, if your husband's a worshiper, you better clap your hands and thank God that you've got a worshiper for a husband. When you're picking a husband, you want to find somebody that gets sweaty in the altar. You want to go just pass through them. Little girl, just pass through them on a Sunday night. And see who's got a little sweat stain on their collar and a little sweat rivulet running down their face. And if they're all nice and perfect, stay away from that. He said, therefore will I play before the Lord. What a thing God has done for us. This is the problem. But Romans chapter 8 said, he came. There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, it was compromised through the flesh, Jesus came and condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin and sin in the flesh. And as long as I'm hidden under him, Brother T, I'm good. I'm good. I'm still crazy, but I'm good as long as I'm hiding in him. I'm still messed up, but I'm good. And I'm getting to walk in this place where God is doing the redemptive program and process of mankind. Isn't it great to be in the house of God on a Sunday morning? Let's stand. Let's worship him. Let's praise him. Let's magnify him. Is there somebody here that would like to have your sins washed away today? Is there somebody here that would like to go down in the water in Jesus' name? You may have been baptized before, but never like that. You want to be able to look at the book of Acts and say, there I am. I did it just like that. If you've never received the Holy Ghost evidenced by speaking in other tongues, God has opened wide the door of grace. He's torn down the veil. You can come in, and the Holy of Holies will breathe on you today. And you can receive the Holy Ghost. You'll know you got it because you'll begin to speak in languages you never learned in school. Let's pray, church. Let's pray, church. If you're standing by somebody that needs to come, encourage them to come. Bring them down to an altar today, but let's all come. Let's all come and praise and magnify. We get to handle these things again today. We get to handle the word and worship and praise him. My God, you know where we're standing today? We're standing in the Holy of Holies. We're standing in the presence of angels. We're standing in the presence of the Word of God. I find somebody, lay your hand on them and pray. Close, lay your hand on somebody by you. Let that Holy Ghost flow. Let it flow from vessel to vessel, from life to life. Hallelujah. If you got the Holy Ghost this morning, go ahead and let that break forth in your life. You got it, use it. You got it, let it flow forth. Let it be a river of living water. Let it be a well springing up. Talk in tongues. Let God pray a prayer. Let God prophesy. Praise the Lord. Let's praise him. Lift up your voice and praise. Let's magnify him. Hallelujah. 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 We give you praise, oh God. Glory to God. God. Glory to God.